preacher. Yeah, I was going to pop off this morning, and because I figured maybe his mom would watch it at some point, and I was going to pop off about how handsome her son looked in a tie, but I didn't want to cause any problems, so I'm glad they caught on to that. That was good. Thank you for being back tonight, and preacher, thank you for the opportunity to be here this weekend. I have thoroughly enjoyed our time together. You've been very kind, very, very gracious, very hospitable, and it is a joy to be here. My one of my two best friends in all the world is Brother Jerry Locke, and Brother Locke has been here. As a matter of fact, he's either the second or third person I called on the Tuesday night that we found out that TJ had died, and I said to Brother Jerry, I told him what happened, and I said, man, I need you to come preach on Sunday, and he didn't even bat an eye, and he said, we're there, and those are the kind of friends you want in your life. My other friend, Brother Jim Love, is in Cincinnati, and called him right away, and him and his wife, that was on a Tuesday. Thursday morning, they rolled into Winfield, Kansas, where we were at the hotel, and we're thankful for that. But it's good to make a new friendship with your pastor. We even got to go out and golf a little bit yesterday, and I certainly understand now what Babe Ruth meant when he said, it took me 17 years to get 3,000 hits in baseball, and he said, I got that many in one day of golf. And so I can appreciate that for sure, but I'm pretty proud. I scored pretty well, but then again, I always score well because I score by grace, not by works. And so just trying to keep it biblical. And I warned your pastor when we started playing. I said, listen, if you are a golf purist, you are with the wrong guy. One of the best clubs in my bag is my shoe wedge, and I use it quite often. And so he didn't seem to mind. And I said, if I hit it in the sand, I ain't playing it out of the sand. I'm just telling you right now, ain't gonna happen. I don't practice it. I don't have time to practice it. I don't want to practice it. That's why they make the rake. It's so you can reach in there and grab your ball without making footprints in the sand. And so I am not a golf purist, but I do enjoy getting to play, and certainly enjoyed getting to spend time yesterday with your pastor. I have often said this about grief. Grief is something that from the outside looking in can't possibly be understood. But at the same time, from the inside looking out, it's something that can't possibly be explained. Grief is really, as one writer said, is a world of its own. He said, it's a country, really, and I'm a new immigrant inside it. And like any other country, you have to learn the laws, the rules, the physics. And it's a learning curve. So there are good days and bad days. And man, is he right. There are good days and there are bad days. And what I have found to be true is that a good day can become a bad day at the most random times because of the most random things. It can be a thought. As I said this morning, it can be a song. It can be a picture. It can be a smell. It can be a piece of clothing. It can be a commercial on television showing a barber. I mean, it can be someone's laugh who reminds you of the laugh of the one that you lost. I was talking to a couple of the ladies just a few minutes ago, and she said, those tears are always just right there. And I agree, they are. And they're just always right there. And it just doesn't always take a lot to get them flowing. But I've never been ashamed of that. Never will be ashamed of that. And I think that that's part of the healing process, is just learning to grieve in the way that is most natural for you. We're going to get into the second part of the message tonight. But let me just do a quick review. I started, let me do this first. I started compiling, I don't know, I guess it was, I remember where it was. I was preaching at a church in Indiana. I think it was in January. And I began compiling a list of suggestions for those who desire to come alongside the grieving. I made mention of this morning. Sometimes that can be the most awkward times when you want to help somebody. Your heart goes out to them, and you want to come alongside them and help them in some way. But sometimes we just don't know how to do it. We just don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. And so I just started compiling a list of some things that Katie and I have talked about. Some of this list, I don't know if you're familiar with Grief Share or not. Some of this is from the Grief Share program. But let me just give you a few things to think about whenever it comes to those who are grieving. Number one, don't be afraid to talk to those who are walking through grief. Listen, what they have is not contagious, all right? And we don't mind you coming up to us and asking us, because here's the truth. I don't expect anyone to be able to fix my grief. It's not going to happen. I'm not looking. Nobody has the magic words that are going to make everything all right. But you know what it does for me? I appreciate the fact that somebody is still aware of our loss. That somebody is still concerned about us. And I'll say a little bit more about that in a moment. Here's something else to consider. Don't compare your loss to theirs. I told you this morning about that gentleman in Texas who came up to me after the service on a Sunday morning, and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "I'm going to one-up you on your grief." I mean, don't try to compare your grief to somebody else's grief. As much as our loss may hurt, and we should never minimize the hurt of others in any way. Number three, stay in touch with them. I touched on this just in the first point. The grieving process will continue long after the funeral is over and the flowers are gone and there aren't any more cards coming in. Even though you have gone on with your life, their life is still a shambles. So as you think about them, I would just encourage you to let them know through a text message or maybe through an email or a phone call. Just as God lays it on your heart, just let them know that you're still thinking about them. And that you still have them on your mind. And I would encourage you to do this. There are some particular stories of grief that folks have shared with us over the course of the last 3 years that have just really stuck out in my mind. I think of one in North Carolina. This family, their daughter had contracted brain cancer when she was 16 years old. She was 18 years old, and her dad were in her room, and dad was sitting on the edge of the bed, and she was sitting up in a rocking chair that they had put in her room, and she looked at her dad, and she said, "Daddy, I'm ready to go to bed." And so her dad got up and scooped her little frail body up in his arms and was getting ready to lay her in bed, and she died in his arms. And I know what day that was. And so I just put it on my iPhone calendar. The day before that, I have an alarm set, an alert set. And so every year, for the rest of my life, I will be alerted that the next day is this father's grief, this family's grief. I've got their number, and I'll just text them, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you today, praying for you today." And you know, when February the 6th rolled around last month, I can't even begin to tell you how many text messages I got, how many calls I got. This is 6 years later, but just from people that said, "Brother Prater, I know today is going to be a hard day, and I just want you to know that we're praying for you." And that is incredibly comforting. So can I just encourage you, as the Lord would lay it on your heart, to stay in touch with them and let them know that you haven't forgotten about their pain and you haven't forgotten about their grief and their loss. Next, I would say, and this one was a big one to my wife. She's the one that said, you've got to put this in there. Don't ask what you can do for them. Just do it. You know, it's difficult for many grieving people to ask for help. And there are a number of reasons for that. But as well-meaning as it sounds, the question, "Is there anything I can do for you?" often creates more work for a person who is already exhausted with grief. We're asking them to think of something that needs to be done. How about we do this? How about we just show up with our lawnmower and our weed eater and our edger and get to work? How about we just show up with a shovel and a snowblower and get to work? How about we just show up randomly at the door and say, "Hey, I cooked some chicken and noodles for our family tonight, and I had some extra here." Listen, if they don't want to eat them, they'll throw them away. All right? But does that make sense? But when we go to them and we ask them, "Is there anything I can do for you?" It's like, oh. I mean, yeah, there are probably 101 things right now, but I can't think of any of them. Just do something. Give them a call. "Hey, I'm making a run to Walmart. Number one, pray for me. And number two, is there anything I can pick up for you? You need anything? Can I pick something up? Hey, do your kids, you need to pick your kids up from school? Do you need me to pick them up for this youth activity?" Or whatever it is, just step up and do it. Number five, be a good listener. As you spend time with someone who's grieving, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that one day they want to cry on your shoulder, and the next day they're going to want to vent. One day they may want to sit in silence, and that's okay. It's perfectly okay for you to sit together with them for 30 minutes without saying a word. But the next day you show up, they may want to just talk nonstop about their loved one, about memories, about laughs, about things. So learn to be a good listener, being present and compassionately listening. At that point, you can begin to take your cues from the grieving person. You'll know if they want to talk, and you'll know if they don't want to talk. And if they don't want to talk, it's okay. And if they do want to talk, just listen and be there for them. Don't be afraid of the silence. And then number six, don't judge. I mentioned a little bit about this morning. Everyone grieves differently. Man, it's like been just a week and she's already laughing and like nothing ever happened. Yeah. That may be their personality. They may laugh, they may not laugh, they may talk about it, they may not talk about it, they may cry, they may not cry. We should never judge the way someone grieves, because we all grieve differently. You see, grief doesn't always unfold. And I know, and I'm no professional. I am not standing here tonight as some kind of professional person who's got a degree in anything. I'm not. And so I may be way out of line here, but I'm just speaking from my own personal experience. You know, sometimes you can read books on grief and they talk about the steps, you know, the steps of grief, and like it just unfolds just so perfectly, just like this, just in this order, just at this time for every person, every time. But I'm just telling you from my experience, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I might get to step two, and something happens, next thing I know, I'm back to square one. Or I may get up here to step one, two, three, four. To me, grief has been more like a roller coaster. Up and down and all around, and you don't know what's around the next curve. And so I'm just suggesting that we not try to lock somebody in to this pattern that the experts have developed and tell us that this is how it ought to be. And then I'd say this: avoid telling the bereaved person what he or she should be feeling. Well, it's been 6 weeks, you should be feeling this. We can't do that. I'm sorry, but we can't do that. What you should be feeling or what you are feeling does not mean that somebody else has to feel the same thing in the same way at the same time. So avoid telling a grieving person what they should be feeling or what they should be doing. And then, I guess this probably comes from me more than anybody else. Don't ask the grieving person how they're doing. Because I'll just be real honest with you tonight. Somebody asked me, how you doing? It depends on who they are to me and how honest I can be with them. There are some people I just say, doing good, doing good. But then there are other people. I just, back 3 or 4 years ago, I'd just unload on them. I'm not doing good at all. I hate my life. I hate that my son's gone. Life stinks for me right now. Now, I couldn't just tell that to everybody, but there are some people, and I'm just telling you, you ask somebody how they're feeling, you need to be ready for the answer. Because they may be honest and transparent with you, and you've got them up here on this spiritual pedestal. And they may just be honest and raw and real with you, and in your eyes, they may come crashing down. I'm just being honest with you. So try to avoid asking the question, how are you doing? I think a better approach would be to just let them know that you're praying for them and that you're available if they need to talk. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's read our text again, if we can, beginning in verse 7. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger," and we'll come back to this statement, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing," Paul said, "this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord three times, thrice, that it might depart from me. In other words, on three different occasions, Paul asked the Lord, would you please take this away from me? And here was God's answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response was this, most gladly then, will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. First thing we talked about this morning is that you don't have to get over a grievous loss. As a matter of fact, we can't get over it. And besides that, God doesn't require us to get over it. I'll say it again. The concept of getting over it is a misleading and empty expectation. We get over breaks and sprains, not amputations. Second thing we talked about is that we can get through it. Now, that doesn't mean that we just shut the door behind us and do our best to pretend the pain away. But what it does mean is that there will come a time with the Lord's help and by God's grace that we will come to accept the horrible event that brought us so much grief and sorrow. And we'll find the strength to move forward in life despite the loss and pain. And then the truth that we ended on today is how God can use pain for our good and His glory. So let's go here tonight. Number four, here's the fourth truth that we need to keep in mind. God is sovereign. Hey, Brother Perry, what does it mean to say that God is sovereign? And it simply means this tonight, church. He has the power, the wisdom, and the authority. The power, wisdom, and authority to do or allow anything He chooses with regard to His creation. Let me say that again. When we say God is sovereign, when the Bible says God is sovereign, here's what it means. He has the power, the wisdom, and the authority to do or allow anything He chooses with regard to His creation. So here's what that means, practically speaking. It means that He's free to do whatever He wants to do. It means that He has the right to deal with us any way He chooses. It means that He doesn't have to treat us like He treats our neighbor. It means He doesn't have to treat us today like He treated us yesterday. And this is probably the biggest one. It means that He is not obligated, church, to live up to our expectations or to explain Himself. Now, this is going to be a very simple illustration that I know will break down at some point if we just keep going with it, but I'm going to use it anyway. If you're the parent and you tell your child to do something, you have every expectation of them to just do it. You're not obligated to explain to them why you want them to clean up your room. Here's why I want you to clean up your room, because I'm your mom. Now, I know that probably doesn't sit well in 2023 with a lot of parenting philosophy, but it's still true. When I told my boys to go out and mow the grass, well, Dad, why do I have to go out and mow the grass? Come on, son, we go through this every time. Because I told you to. Because I'm your dad, I'm the boss. It's my house. I pay for your food, your room, your clothing, everything else, and so we're going to do it this way. And I know that's not a perfect illustration, but I just want you to understand tonight, God is not obligated to explain Himself to us. He doesn't have to live up to our expectations of what a God should be. As we look back at our text, Paul knew that at some level, this thorn in the flesh, and we know it was something physical because it was in his physical flesh. And Paul knew that on some level, that it came as Satan's attack, the messenger of Satan to buffet me is how Paul referred to it. But he also recognized in a larger sense that what came into his life could only be what God allowed. I want you to go back. If you still have your Bible open, I want you to go back to verse 7. Paul said, the messenger of Satan, up just a little bit. He said, there was given. Mark that word in your Bible in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. There was given to me. So Paul knew that this had come into his life by God's permission. It was given to him. We talked about Job this morning in our Bible study time. You remember Satan went before God, and God allowed him to do things to Job, but God drew a line, didn't he? He said, you can do whatever you want to do, but you cannot take his life. You cannot take his life. And so all of these things that came into Job's life were things that were given, if you will. They were things that God permitted to happen in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in is it omnipotence? Is that the word I'm looking for? Is that the right word? Yeah, that's not what, I don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I'm trying to use big words. Listen, the only reason my book doesn't have pictures in it is because they wouldn't let me put them in there, okay? So, it only came by God's permission. And the things that come into our life, the things that came into Paul's life, it wasn't a stroke of bad luck. Man, he was just an unlucky person. No. It wasn't happen chance. It wasn't fate. It was by divine design. So, do what? Providence. There you go. Thank you. I knew it started with an O. Kidneys, man, kidneys. Now, the truth of God's sovereignty, now listen to this in all seriousness. You say, well, man, that's good. I'm gonna share that with my friend. This is probably not something that you want to share with someone right off the bat who has just experienced a loss. I'll be honest with you, even though I believe this with all of my heart, what I'm teaching you, I believe and have believed for years. And have preached and taught for years, it's still not something that I would have readily accepted right after our son's death. I would have been like, buddy, you need to back up or I'm going to throat punch you. This is not something that we want to throw at someone. Right? This is some heavy stuff right here. And to share with them right off the bat, well, this happened because God let it happen. They're not gonna accept that. And they're not gonna go there with you. And so we have to be careful. But I do believe this tonight. The sooner that we can come to grips with these truths, the better. Because tragedy, and please listen to me carefully, tragedy will challenge everything. I don't care who you are. If not, but for a brief moment, will challenge everything you have ever believed about God. When tragedy strikes, truths that you assumed you stood firmly on. I mean, simple truths like God is good and God is faithful and God cares for me. When tragedy strikes and grief sets in, all of a sudden, those simple Bible truths feel questionable. But friend, if you have grounded your faith and your belief in the Bible, though your whole world may change, the truth about God and who He is will not change. And listen, this truth will be your firm foundation in the worst of storms. When everything around us seems like it's caving in and being taken away from us, the very foundations of our faith are being challenged, the one thing that will never change, that will never move, that will never be any different, is the truth of the Word of God. God was good and faithful and caring the entire 35 years, 2 months, and 3 days before our son's death. And He is still those things tonight. Nothing about our tragedy has changed anything about God. And you probably figured this out by now. I'm a pretty transparent person. And I'll just tell you this tonight. I didn't just say what I said because I feel it. Because there are some days I don't feel it. I just don't. I'm sorry. There are some days I just don't feel it. And you know, those are the days that I've got to go back to the one thing that never changes, never fluctuates, never to the left, never to the right. It's never up. It's never down. It is always the same. And that is the Bible I hold in my hands. And when I'm not feeling it, and when my feelings are wanting me to go way over there, I've got to come back to this. This is the anchor of my soul. And by the way, the time to get these things nailed down in your heart and in your mind is now. Now, before tragedy strikes. Don't wait until you get that unexpected phone call to try and figure out who God is. You need to get that figured out right now. And you need to plant your, are you with me tonight? You need to plant your feet firmly on the foundation of the Word of God and sink your roots deep in the foundation of the Word of God and who He is before anything happens. Because if you try to establish those truths in the midst of a storm, in the midst of your grief, it'll be like trying to build a tornado shelter in the midst of a tornado. You'll never get it done. Now let's talk about a fifth and very important truth, and it's this. It's okay to ask why. And I'm gonna share some Bible with you on this, because this is not my opinion tonight. Many have been led to believe, incorrectly in my opinion, that it's wrong to ask God why. But I submit to you tonight that God is not put off by our questions. Now go with me on a little Bible journey here. Let's start with David. David questioned God numerous times in the Psalms when seeking for answers. And I'll just give you a few examples. When God seemed to be distant, David questioned him about it. When David felt like God had forsaken him, he questioned God. When David felt like God had forgotten him, he questioned God. There was even a time, and I always chuckle at this, there was even a time when David felt like maybe God had fallen asleep. And he asked God about it. When he felt like God was hiding from him, when he felt like injustice was going to be permitted to go on unpunished. Listen, David had many, many questions for God. So maybe the next time you're looking for a Bible project, maybe you ought to start in Psalm 1:1 and just start reading and just take note of every time that David questioned God. Now understand this tonight, I'm not talking about blaming God. Amen? I'm not talking about blaming God. I'm just talking about questioning Him. God, I don't understand. I mean, there is one psalm where David questioned God four times in the first two verses. Psalm 13 or Psalm 18. And besides David, Moses questioned God in Numbers chapter 11, as did Habakkuk in chapter 1, and Job in chapter 7, and skip to the New Testament. The disciples question Him in John chapter 9. And if that's not enough biblical proof, then let's look at one more in Matthew chapter 27. Toward the end of Matthew's gospel, in the story of the crucifixion, Jesus is hanging on the cross, and in the midst of the darkness, He cries out, my God, help me. Why hast thou forsaken me? Come on. That's the Son of God asking God the Father, why? It's not wrong. It's okay to ask why. To quote John Kitchen, he said, why is the first and greatest question, or word, excuse me, of the suffering soul. Our why questions allow us to go before our Heavenly Father and pour our heart out to Him. But that being said, I'll say this. I believe there is a danger in a persistent focus on why. We can't live our whole life asking why. Because the longer our question goes unanswered, the more it feeds a sense of entitlement. Like, God, you owe me this. And as that sense of entitlement grows, it usually leads to bitterness. How many of you know somebody tonight who's bitter because of a loss? Yeah. Of course, the subject of bitterness is a whole sermon in itself. But let me just offer you a couple of thoughts real quick about how to keep from getting bitter. Number one, accept what cannot be changed. I told you this morning. Our son's gone. He's gone. Nothing's going to change that. We'll see him again. I'm thankful for that. But right now, he is no longer a part of our life. A part of us is missing. And we've got to accept that. You say, well, Brother Fred, that's not good enough. It is what it is. He's gone. And then here's a second thought that I'd offer you. Don't lose sight of what's left by focusing solely on what was lost. That's not to suggest that you forget about your friend or that you forget about your loved one. Not at all. That's not what I'm saying. In our case, I phrase it like this. We're not moving on from TJ. We're not moving on from our son. We're not leaving him over here. We're on this journey through grief with him. We haven't forgotten about him. We can't forget about him. His picture's everywhere around our house. There are memories of him everywhere. We're not moving on from Him. We are choosing to move on and move forward with Him. You see, getting through is about reliving the good memories and refusing to let the painful ones drag us down. Sometimes we can let our painful memories so dominate our minds and our viewpoints that our good memories all but disappear as they get tucked away in some dark corner of our minds. So no, this is not about forgetting our son. It's about choosing not to let his death consume us, because we still have our daughter-in-law and their three daughters and our son and his wife and their son and our daughter and her husband and their three sons who need us. Just today, my daughter called me. She said, "Daddy, can I talk to you for a minute?" My son, who is my pastor, texted me today and said, "Dad, when you get a chance, give me a call." Guess what? Their dads, they still need their dad. Our seven grandkids still need Grammy and Papa. And the last thing, listen, the last thing that we want to happen is for his brother Tyler and his sister Tiffany to come to a place where they resent their brother's death because it has stolen their mom and dad, and it has stolen their grandkids, Grammy and Papa. Does that make sense? And then here's the final truth tonight, and it's certainly not last because it's the least. It's perhaps the most important of all. It's the only thing that got Paul through his time. And it's this truth: God's grace is sufficient. The pain of losing our son, and some of you have been there and you know exactly what I'm saying. The pain of losing our son was greater than anything I can even begin to describe. But the help that we have received from the Lord is greater than anything I can begin to explain. God said to Paul, "Paul, I know you want it gone. And I know you wish it hadn't happened. And I know that you wish you didn't have to deal with this. But I got a plan. Hang in there. I got a plan. And in the meantime, I just want you to know that my grace is sufficient." And I love the word sufficient. You know why? Because it means enough. Always and forever enough. Paul, you don't need anything else because you have my grace. Listen, it would be easier to take a sponge and dip it in the Atlantic and the Pacific, or the Pacific, and soak up all the water than it would be to exhaust God's supply of grace. It would be more easy for you to step out of your front door in the morning and suck all of the oxygen out of the atmosphere with a straw than it would be to exhaust God's supply of grace. He's never going to run out of grace, church. He'll always have enough for you, and for you, and for you, and for me. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When John Newton penned this promise, he did so out of personal experience. His greatest test perhaps came the day that he buried his wife, Mary. He loved her dearly and had prayed often that his death would precede hers. But his prayer was not answered. On the day that Mary Newton died, John Newton found strength to preach a Sunday sermon. The next day, he visited church members and later that afternoon officiated at his wife's funeral. He grieved, but in his grief, he found God's provision. He would later write this: "The Bank of England is too poor to compensate for such a loss as mine. But the Lord, the all-sufficient God, speaks, and it is done. Let those who know Him and trust Him be of good cheer. He can give them strength according to their day. He can increase their strength as their trials increase. And what He can do, He has promised that He will do." Thank God tonight for His all-sufficient, amazing grace. Many have attempted to define grace. You probably all have heard all of the definitions of grace. But perhaps my favorite, my go-to definition of God's grace is simply this: it is His supply for my every need when I need it. If I'm in this situation and I need grace for this, God's got grace for that. If I'm in a different situation and I need grace for something else, God's got grace for that. If I've got something else going on and I need a special helping of God's grace to deal with this, then guess what? God's got grace for this too. I think that's why Peter referred to it as the manifold. You men understand the concept of the manifold. The manifold grace of God. Here's His grace, and He can send it to anyone, anywhere, at any time, for any reason. Here's somebody needs grace for salvation, they're going to get it. Here's somebody needs grace for grieving, they're going to get it. Somebody is going to need grace for a different kind of struggle, and God's going to have grace to give it to them. Grace is God's supply for my every need when I need it. I mean, just as there are various medicines to treat a variety of illnesses, and just as there are various tools to accomplish a variety of projects, there are various facets of God's grace to minister to the various needs that arise in our life as believers. And you may be sitting here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I've heard that I don't know how many times. I have heard so many preachers preach about God's grace, and I've heard so many Christians talk about God's grace helped me here and God's grace helped me there, and I don't know what I'd do without God's grace in this situation, and I'm so thankful that God had grace for me at this time of my life." And preacher, I've heard all of this talk about God's grace, but please tell me tonight, how do I get in on it? How can I tap into this grace when I need it? And I'm not going to blow that off tonight. And it may look that way when I give you the answer, but this is a Bible answer. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of" what, church? "Grace, that we may obtain mercy," and look at this, "and find grace to help in time of need." You want to know how you tap into God's grace? On your knees, in prayer. When you need Listen, Christ fully understands our weaknesses. Isaiah 53, he's acquainted with grief. There's not a need that you've ever had that Jesus doesn't understand. And so all we've got to do is go before him and say, God, I don't even think I can take another step. I need your grace. Lord, I don't think I can even live another day. I don't think I can cope with another memory. You know what we do at that time, at that moment? We just go to him. And we say, God, your word says that your throne is the throne of grace. And you invite us to come with confidence and ask you for grace, and you'll give it. So God, here I am. And for some of us, we'd have to say this, God, here I am again. Because Lord, I'm struggling again. God, I'm hurting again. Lord, I don't even want to go to church. Lord, I don't even want to do my ministry. Lord, I don't even want to open my Bible. God, if I could, I would just crawl up in a ball in bed and pull the covers over my head and turn all the lights off, and I would live the rest of my life this way. God, I need your grace. And you know what? You're going to find it. Just as true as Romans 10:13 is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you believe that verse? Absolutely. That verse. You can believe that verse. It's no different. It's no different. God said, if you'll come to the throne of grace, you'll find grace to help in time of need. Does that make sense tonight? So maybe that's where you're at. I don't know. You're just really struggling right now. And I mean, right now, it just seems like all of life is a struggle. But let's narrow it down to our Christian life. And you'd be honest, and I'd say, Preacher, just opening the Bible is a struggle for me right now. Preacher, just getting up, getting dressed, and going to church is a struggle for me right now. God, just doing what I've always done in the ministry of Faith Bible Baptist Church is a struggle for me right now. And Lord, I don't like the way I'm feeling. Lord, I don't like being this way. So God, would you please give me the grace of Hebrews 4:16? Grace to help me in my time of need. Because right now, Lord, I have a huge need. And you know what? God's not going to, up in heaven, God's not going to look at you and say, oh, really? I didn't know that. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? God's not going to be like, oh, I missed that. No, God knows where you're at right now. He knows where I'm at right now. And he's just asking for us to come. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful for your grace and what it's done for me in my life personally, in my ministry. Lord, on those days when I didn't want to get in the pulpit and preach, those days that, God, I didn't want to listen to anybody else's problems. I didn't want to help carry anybody else's burdens. I didn't want to deal with any church problems. God, I didn't even want to see people. I'm thankful for your grace and the way that you helped me and the way that you ministered to me. God, it's unbelievable just the number of times when seemingly out of nowhere, I get what seemed to me to be a random text message from somebody who knew nothing about my situation and just spoke into it. God, I thank you for those moments that I've just been driving and struggling. And that song comes on, reminding me of who you are, how much you love me, and how aware you are of my needs, and how much you want to help me. Lord, I'm just thankful that you really are a good, good Father. That's who you are. And God, we're loved tonight. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray for every person here tonight, everyone that may be viewing via live stream or may view via live stream later this week, that you would meet them right now where they're at in their need and be everything for them they need you to be. In Jesus' name, amen.